I really love to get to come to ladies' meetings and get to share with them, because that was my dream, to be a lady. I wanted to hang around with ladies, and I never fit in too good. Except some of y'all, I saw you picking your nose, so I did okay. And it worked out all right. But I just seem to always kind of stick out in the crowd because of my size and all the other stuff. But I love to be around ladies, and I wanted to learn how to be one. And it was hard to learn how to hang around with some of y'all. You know, that when I first got saved, everybody got a little nervous because of my background. And I wanted to hang out at their house and learn how to be what they was. And I'd make them nervous. And so I'd go to their house and be looking around, and they thought I was casing the joint, but I really was just wanting to learn how to decorate and things like that. And so it's been fun, but it's really exciting. But I do know that when we get ready to come to meetings like this, that right before you get ready to come, now, like, I might be at a different one every week, but y'all make plans for it for several weeks, sometimes months, sometimes year or two in advance before you get together and have these times. And it never fails that the few weeks before, that things start falling apart and you start trying to come up with every reason why really you probably shouldn't even go and just stay home, or it'd be better if you just do anything. And if you're like me and my husband, we had an argument right before we walked out of the door. And that's usually when we have them. I said, you can always tell a spiritual church to have twice as many cars as there are couples. And because that's when you're going to have it, is on the way. And so it's really been good. But I know that when a lot of times that come into meetings like this, that you really come away and you don't really even know what exactly you're expecting. You're just kind of hoping, and you're not even sure you're really hoping. You're just kind of wanting to get away. And then on the other hand, you're thinking, I don't want to be in the room with all them girls, you know, and you just, all those things. But I do know that if there's more than three ladies in the room, there's about six problems. And that God's got a reason for us all to be here. That from going all over the world, that with my background, I know there's heartache of just plain old wicked sin, that families have sin in their families. Every statistic in America shows that there's not one family that's not touched by drug abuse, alcohol, or perversion, or a combination of those three. So if all families in America are touched by that, everyone here has a heartache in their family they might not even want to talk about. And then we also know that just being married, if you've been married more than 24 hours, that you've gone through the shock period and go, oh, I know why they made me have a witness now. And and that you've also gone through the shock of realizing you're not near as wonderful as you thought you was. And you know, it didn't bother me to realize he was a jerk, but it really upset me to discover I was one too. And so it was exciting to see it takes two jerks to make a good one. And then I know that like kids, you know, you come with kids, just heartaches, might be finances, might not just being in love with Jesus like you ought to be. A lot of things that people got hurts inside. And we see all over the place that people, a lot of times, especially when we're in churches, that we get to churches and we are supposed to have all the answers. You know, once you're saved, you're supposed to know everything. Some of you may not even be saved here tonight, but the thing is, we come in supposed to know how to act. And so you don't want to come in saying, hey, boy, I wanted to kill my husband a while ago, because it's not real spiritual to say that kind of stuff, you know. And so we try to just act like, ha, ha. And then what happens is that then when I'm trying to sit up here and pour my heart out, that if we don't really focus and be able to get rid of those things, that what happened is that you can be looking right at me and not even see me. And I'm big as I am, that's a miracle. But I'm saying what can happen is we can just be dead. It's like talking to a wall and not receive it. And so I'm not here just to brag about how bad I was to share my testimony, but I really want the Lord to do something in all of us. That, I mean, I'm excited my husband is here. He's out. He makes all that jewelry's out there I don't know if he's out there now, but he'll be here sometime. And I drag him to ladies' retreats. Matter of fact, Kay Arthur, this year, he's going to be one of the featured speakers at her annual ladies' retreat. And so we're kind of excited about that. Going to have a male at the retreat. But it's just fun to see that God's doing things in our life. And it has to be on a daily basis and has to be real. But there's not anybody that doesn't go through hurts and heartaches and disappointments and frustrations. And so if you've come tonight with a load, is that what I would really like to ask you to do is let's just have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to just kind of set it aside. Not necessarily deal with it right this minute. Let's just set it aside and ask Him to minister to us. And you know what I found out most of the time that's so amazing in my life is that when I have a problem, that if the Lord deals with me, that He might not change the problem, but He changes me. And when He changes me, the problem kind of gets a little smaller. And I've even found out that a lot of times when He changes me, that He'll in turn may do something with that problem. I found out a long time ago that Jesus is not a bridge over troubled water, because we're going to all be in problems and heartaches. He's a tunnel right through the middle of them. And so no matter who you are, if you're not having a bad day, hang on. You will. And and if you just got through going through one, that's okay, because it won't be long. You'll be back heading into one. You're either in one, on your way out, or on your way in all the time. That's just life. And the last few weeks in our life, everything's been going good. And we've been going around going, whoa. You know, it's really scarier when things are going good sometime than when it's going bad. Because, you know, if everything's going good, hang on, honey. And because this stuff happens. It just always changes. Things are always changing. So I really would like for us to have a word of prayer. And if you got a heartache or a secret deep down inside you don't want nobody to know in the whole world, and just something that hurts, rather than even thinking about it or concentrating on it, ask the Lord just to set it aside for a while and ask Him to speak to you. Say, Lord, please, just draw a circle around me and do something inside that circle. And you know what? I'm convinced if we'll let Him do something inside each one of our circles, that then He might end up running it all together and do something in a real powerful flood before the weekend's out. So would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I praise You. Thank You for this privilege and honor to be able to share with You and with others about Your goodness. I just praise You for Your goodness. Praise You for Your mercy. And I thank You, Lord, that You love me. At my very worst, You love me. When I was a sinner, You died for me, and I thank You for that. Lord, I thank You that every lady here, You've got everything in their life already took care of. That God, You provided from the beginning to the end. And there's no end with You, and I praise You for that. Your word says that every hair on our head's numbered. You're acquainted with all of our ways. You know our going out, our coming in, our secret sins, our heartaches, our hurts, the things that agonize us. All those things, Lord, we ask You tonight to just supernaturally do a work in all of us. Father, You'll work us over from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, inside out, to let us be more aware of Your presence. And thank You, Lord, that when You're in the scene, when You're there, when we're very aware of Your awareness and we're aware of Your presence, that it doesn't matter if we're in the fire, it doesn't matter if we're on an island somewhere. If we're with You, we're where we want to be. So, Lord, we just trust You to move among us in a powerful way and minister life. We trust and recognize that only You can do that. So we ask You to be glorified and lifted up. And then, Lord Jesus, I know there might be someone here tonight that really don't know You. So I pray that everyone that does know You will lay aside their heartaches and hurts and thoughts and pray for everyone that's sitting around them that might be lost, that may need to know Jesus this very hour. I pray You'll save those tonight that need to be saved. And then You'll change all of us before this weekend's up, that when we go home, even our pets will look at us funny, wondering what happened. So, Lord, we trust You to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. I always love that. I heard a man say that a long time ago. Say, you know, when God really gets a hold of somebody, that they can go away and come back in a few hours, and even their pet will look at them like that dog looking at the stereo, like, what's happened to her? That's what God wants to do in our life, that we change so much that right in the vision of somebody seeing us, that they're seeing something happen and they can't put their finger on it. And so tonight what I want to do is I want to share my testimony about where I came from and how I met the Lord Jesus and why that I get so interested in ladies. I know some of you have heard me at other times in my tape and stuff like that, and I love that. But I'm just love to tell it. I've told my testimony a million times, I guess. I don't know if it's that many, but a bunch. And I love telling it, not because I'm proud of my past. I hate what I've done. But I love to let people know that no matter what's happened or where anybody is, as long as there's breath, there's hope, that Jesus can save anyone. I am an ex-convict. In my own life, I have a prison record. I was in prison for armed robbery in Texas. And on my record, because then I never changed, I was always in trouble and rebellious and had a terrible temper, angry. On my permanent record, it says that I'm incorrigible. And I didn't even know what that word meant till after I got saved. It is a big word. But there's no hope, is what they're saying, that this person will never change. Statistics show that a person that does certain kind of drugs and do a certain kind of personality and all these things, statistics can put a picture to make there look like there's no hope. And I love to share that, because no matter what statistics, no matter how powerful they are in our world, the blood of Jesus is more powerful than even the strongest statistic in the world. Just yesterday was with a young man that was considered hopeless as far as ever changing. He's got full-blown AIDS and he's been a homosexual for years. And Jesus Christ saved him, set him free, delivered him, and he loves being a man. He's not going to get married because he knows that what he has would cause horrible, results, but that he's thrilled that Jesus has set him free, and he's as free and as in love as some young person that would get married. So Jesus can set anybody free no matter what the statistics of the world says. And so in my life, it said I would never change and never make anything to mount to my life. And as far as learning anything, I'm not educated. I got my GED while I was in prison. I cheated to get that. I went to pole climbing school when I got out, went to learn how to climb telephone poles. I went to bartending school, and there's just not a lot of demand for them in Baptist circles. Some circle, but... And it's not been real easy. Some Baptists I get along real good with if I was mixing drinks, but most of them, as a rule, they sure wouldn't want nobody to know it anyway. And I always tease, I said, the only real difference between most Baptists and Catholics is not really their doctrine. It's that Catholics confess their sin once a week. Baptists never tell nobody. And so that's what I was seeing as I was growing up. But I was raised in a Baptist church. I was Sunday school, GA camp, pledge my allegiance to Jesus Christ and His church and its activities. And I did the things that little church kids do, memorize the scripture, won a blue ribbon for being the fastest on the draw, and heard about Jesus and could tell you about Jesus. Sold cupcakes to raise money to go and miss, the things church kids do. When I was 10 years old, we had vacation Bible school. And when you have vacation Bible school, you make your little noodle necklace and all the things and the spiritual things. And we sit down. And on Friday, after we practice these little songs, on Friday night, they used to would then invite the parents to come see the kids put on their program. And the parents would come. And I found out through the years that vacation Bible school is not really to reach the children. They're trying to get to daddy. Because the kids will come practice their songs and make their necklaces. And then they invite mom and daddy to come see them perform. And then they invite a visiting preacher in to draw the net and hopefully get the whole family. And they have to organize the vacation Bible schools to not conflict with other churches, because you want to arrange free child care for, the certain time of the day. So you got to work it all out just to be just right. But what happened was that I was at the Baptist church vacation Bible school and sang my little song, marched down on with Christian soldiers. And then the evangelist that was visiting got up to preach, and he was one of them go, hang on, and he'd scare you to death, slobbered when he talked, jowls hung down and shook, and when he would be preaching, he'd talk about hell. He preached on hell for about 45 minutes with the heat up. And it's like, he'd describe the worms, ain't gonna die, and he'd get right down here, and he spit. And the way he spit, he kind of sprayed, so the way the lights were, it looked like fire. And it, And I mean, he had the 10-year-olds were right here, we just done our little thing. And then he starts snapping his fingers, said, now, how many of you want to go to hell? I thought, I'm not but 10, but that's one of the stupidest questions I've ever heard. Why would anybody, you think you're going to get volunteers say, I want to think about this a while. I'll give you my answer Friday or something like that. I knew nobody would do that. And sure enough, when he started saying, raise your hands, I was one of them, and I was crying. And if you cry in church, your mother thinks you're saved. Honey, if you cry, she's saved. How do you know? She cried. And Well, I cried when my dog got run over, but she didn't think that's salvation. But for some reason, mothers, do you know, really, now I want y'all mothers to take a deep breath. We go in prisons, jails, we work with drug addicts, lesbians, prostitutes, all kind of just people that basically you're booger bears, you know. And it's amazing how many of them have church background. And matter of fact, 78% of the inmates in Texas and Oklahoma are Baptists. But, you know, the whole thing is that growing up, that these kids go to church, and a mama, if their little kid is 6 or 7 years old, go, Mama, I want to know about heaven or something. And then mama tells it, and they cry. And then from that moment on, no matter what, they'll tell them kids, you're saved, you're saved. Them kids can say, but I don't understand. I don't care, you're saved. We've had mothers argue with kids that are in prison, done killed 9 people, done horrible things, and their mama's still trying to tell them, I know you're saved, you're just backslidden. And, you know, it's like, whoa. And so that's what happened with my mother. And what happened is that it made my mother be miserable for years because all she wanted was for me to get right. And that's not what I needed. I was lost. I did not know Jesus. I knew about him. I could memorize scripture, but I did not know Jesus. When the King of Kings comes into a life, and it doesn't matter if they're 8 or 80, there will be a change. The one thing that I ask people when we go places, if my little boy comes to your Sunday school class and he raises his hand to get saved, just pray with him. Don't run and tell me he's saved and don't make him tell me. Because you know what? When it really happens, he'll tell us and we'll see a difference. And I don't care if he's an 8-year-old, a 10-year-old, or a 30-year-old. When King of Kings comes into life, there's a difference. There's so many people. Billy Graham thinks 75% of most church members don't really know Jesus Christ. If that's true, that's a scary thing. People are going on their feelings, their emotions, their fears, but a whole bunch of people are going on that mama told them they were saved. And they're not really biblically salvation. They don't have the salvation that the Bible talks about of receiving Jesus by faith. And it's like a marriage of giving your life to him and receiving him to you. You become one. We become part of the bride of Christ. Most young people, that is hard for a little kid sometimes, but it's so simple too. You just receive him. A 6-year-old can get saved. But if they get saved, you don't have to tell them. They'll tell you. And so I just threw that in for a free thing for moms because that happens to us so much. But the whole thing was that my mother kept saying I was a Christian. And 2 weeks later, I got baptized. But there was no change. And at 10 years old, you know, what is there to really look for? Well, some things started happening in my life that were real major. And I'm convinced they're major in every kid. And they go in the same direction, but just, you know, just come in a different package. Mine happened to be a big package. I didn't like the way I looked. Do you know that that's another statistic, that 99% of young people, if you put them in front of a full-length mirror, don't like what they see? They want something different. Tall ones want to be short. Big ears want small ears. Long nose wants, you know, there's always something. That one girl said, this cheekbone's higher. My face is crooked. I said, don't move, baby. I'll straighten that sucker up in one punch, you know. But that's what we're finding all the places. People have all these different ideas of what they think they should look like. Well, I was 6'3" at 12 years old. I was the biggest kid in elementary school. I mean, the teachers would raise their hand and ask me for permission to go to the bathroom. And so, you know, I'd let them go, of course. But I just had a terrible complex. And I started liking boys in the incubator. I'd say, oh, there is a God. He made boys. And I'd try to look sexy and lean up against the locker and he'd cave in. You know, I was just big. And then little boys are taught, especially in the South, little boys are taught what big men ought to be. Big boys don't cry. If you tell your boys that, quit. That's so ugly. Then one day they get married and you're going to be sitting across from a daughter-in-law that could just kill you because you've taught him not to show his feelings all his life. And then she would just cry, please, show me your feelings. He goes, you know, it won't be a man. They have to learn how to just be a real, you know, everything. Big boys do cry. I know. Mine just walked by. He's a big boy. You can say Jesus loves you and he cries. But I promise you wouldn't want to call him a sissy. You know, so, you know, the thing is that God, we teach our kids some of the dumbest stuff sometimes. And about salvation and about what real men are and what real women are. But that's what I was learned. I just thought that if you didn't look a certain way, you weren't a real woman. If you weren't a certain kind of guy, you weren't a real man. And just had those hang-ups. And so since I like boys, I wanted their attention. I couldn't get it. You know, the little girls got to hold hands. I didn't. Well, arm wrestling, I'd win. And that's about it. But I just didn't get that attention. I didn't get a, you know, I wanted them to notice me. Well, one day, a little boy I had a crush on. That's what he was afraid of. I was going to crush him, but he asked me if I'd carry him piggyback. And I thought, piggyback? It's not exactly what I had in mind, honey. You know, I kind of wanted you to carry my books and open the door for me and treat me like I'm special and maybe like I'd break, you know, not like I'm going to break you. But I knew my little calculator started going up here, honey. Dumb as you are and ugly as you are, if you don't do something special, he's not going to like you. So I said, get on. Well, I had already learned to not let nobody know that I was hurting. So I just act like that's what I want to do. I like carrying piggyback. That's fun. But it wasn't fun. I didn't like it. I didn't want to do it. And my heart was breaking. So I just covered it up. What you learn in church, don't let nobody know what you're really thinking or feeling. And I just hurt all by myself. And I was miserable. Well, I ran home to my mother that day and I said, why am I so big? Why am I a freak? They make fun of me and I hate it. My mother, as best she knew how, said, God did it. I wanted to whoop God. I thought, good night. No wonder everybody looks so mad. You ought to see some of y'all. You know, you go to churches. They sit down and look like, I dare you. Just try to make me smile. You know, you think, whoa. I used to say, I don't want to be saved. Really? You know, I'd see some of them people in church. Good night. Look like somebody shot their dog right on the way to church. You know, I hated it. I didn't want to be saved. I didn't want nothing to do with it. And that's what was, you know, that's what we're facing. We're trying to tell young people, Jesus is the answer. Glory to God. You know, Jesus, you know, you think, oh, puke. You know, if that's salvation, I don't want it. And so that's what was going on in my life. I thought, man, I know where there's some fun. I know where excitement is and where people like you and where they'll talk to you and you'll have fun. And I just didn't like church. I didn't like nothing to do with it. The other thing that started was rebellion. Now, I used to think it started, you know, about 12 or 13, but I found out it just comes with a package. Mine started like this. You know, you tell you, clean your room. You're not wearing that out of this house. You know, and that's how mine started. It started little. And then one day, my mother said, you've got a bad attitude. Well, I'm not dumb. All you got to do to your mother is compare yourself to some other kid. You know, especially if that kid belongs to a friend of hers, that she can say, you think, I might, but I don't cuss. The lady you pray with on Thursdays, her daughter cusses. Well, mothers love that. Oh, okay. And so I got away with it. Then one day I dropped something on my foot and a cuss word came out. I said, well, I might cuss, but I don't smoke, man. I'm in the third grade. And that lady you pray with, her daughter, you know, and I just kept comparing myself to other people. And when we did start smoking, we did not smoke like the deacons out front, just thump our butts out in the front. We dug little holes and put our butts down in there where they wouldn't catch us. And we could come back in the church and fit in because we smelled like everybody. And so I never was impressed with church because that's what I'd see. Those two things in my life multiplied so fast is that I hated myself and I hated other people and I had a bad attitude. And it just grew. It just got worse and worse and worse. You know, I mean, you could go around the room and say, top this. You could say, you think, you know, and do all that stuff. But the real truth is that we all have that rebellious attitude. We want to do our own thing. We don't want nobody telling us what to do. We want to be loved and treated, cherished, and valuable. And we all have those same dreams and heartaches and wishes and wants. And yet we fall it and miss it so much. And so I miss mine just a lot different. Instead of staying in church and playing the games, I ran away. And when I ran away, I found out you don't have to go very far to be real far. And I was only 13 when I ran away the first time. And I got involved in filth and garbage in one weekend. Everything I said I wouldn't do, I did. Before the weekend was out, I was involved in everything that I got in contact with. I mean, there were things I didn't see that weekend, but whenever I saw it, I would do it. I never resisted even 5 minutes when someone would offer me any kind of drug or perversion, everything. I just went for it, hook, line, and sinker. And my life was going down the tube so fast, it was unbelievable. But you know what I started realizing, even back then, I didn't see it at the time, but I mean looking back now, that no one ever intends to hit bottom. That you can go around the world to the most hideous parts of the town. You can go to places that have drug addicts, lesbians, prostitutes. You can find pimps for daddies and madams for mamas. And you can go to the little children and say, what do you want to do when you grow up? And you know what they have? Normal dreams. They want to be firemen and policemen and heroes and they want to be rich and they want to have pretty cars. And they just have normal dreams. But little by little, things mess up. until one day, all of a sudden, you hit a slippery spot, and you go so fast, you don't realize what happened. And kids start that way. They start little bitty, and it just multiplies. And then all of a sudden, it's way out of control, and we don't know what to do. At that point, we want to panic and try to figure out something. Well, what happened in my life was when I got out there in the world, my life started going so fast that my parents were absolutely devastated. My mother used to sit up close to the church, up the second row, and made me sit up there. When I started giving her trouble, she had four kids. She had two good kids, two bad kids. The two good ones you put on your bumper sticker, you know, honor student. The two bad ones you just didn't talk about. You just never brought their name up. And so when I started giving her trouble, her heart was broken. I did see a bumper sticker that matched me. It said, "My kid can whoop your honor student." It's about as close as I ever came. But I just never did fit in. And so my heart was broken. And I didn't understand what was happening. But little by little, I was seeing our whole family's life devastated over what was happening in my life. And I didn't even see it was me. Well, who does? No one ever wants to see that. And so I saw my mother begin to scoot back in church and get critical of the music, of the carpet, of the preacher. I saw my daddy get in an argument and decide not to go to church anymore. And little things would happen, and I just thought it was the people. I never realized that they were just doing what everybody else does, not letting nobody know what's really going on inside. So they carried their burdens, their heartaches, their misery all by themselves and tried to walk through it without any kind of prayer other than silent prayer. Because if you're not sick, you don't really want to have prayer requests. I have never been to your church prayer meeting, but I would imagine, like 99% of most prayer meetings, it's who's who in the hospital. Like Aunt Sally broke her hip, Uncle Bill's got pneumonia. You know, Fred's next door neighbor's over in Germany. He's got a friend that's in Spain. You know how you're going, oh, good, trying to remember all these prayer requests. People will remember the surgeon, his name, what his qualifications are, what room they're in. They know everything, the symptoms down to a T. But how many of you have said, "I got a daughter that's lost," or a son that's in trouble, or a family falling apart? We don't want to say that kind of stuff. My mama didn't either. So she just kept it all to herself except silent prayer requests. So she'd raise her little silent prayer requests, never thinking God would really do nothing, just defeated totally. Well, I'm going to tell you what kind of witness that is. If you really know Jesus and you walk around totally defeated, you're not being a very good witness, because the people see, you know what? I can get high and at least get a smile for a little while. And I used to tease my mother and say, "You know what? I think you ought to smoke dope before you go to church. You know, it might make you smile, honey. It's boring, isn't it?" I thought church was boring. Now, that's pitiful when we think the most exciting thing that could happen would be for somebody. But I'm telling you, most of our churches, oh, we might clap when we sing or something. But the real truth, we don't have any peace in our hearts. We don't have joy in our life. And nothing. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. The Bible says that He promised to give us peace in the middle of the most horrible situations. Peace that passes all understanding. Most of our church members cannot even handle a little situation, much less a major one. When things begin to come apart, come towards us, we fall apart. Do you know that when things come toward the world and they begin to fall apart, do you know that they seem to band together sometimes easier than they do in the churches? We have found out that more hairdressers hear more true confessions than a good friend would in a prayer meeting at a church, because nobody wants that person to know the real them. And the real truth, we're all either in a storm, on our way out, or on our way in. That's just life. But my mother kept it all to herself and eventually sit in the very back row. She had me committed to mental hospitals. They didn't have drug programs back then. And so they had to have me put in mental. So if any of y'all think I'm crazy, I do have papers. It says I'm not. Three different times I was committed, trying to get me off of drugs. I'd been arrested several times. They'd call me, call my parents, and release me to their custody. And finally I was arrested for armed robbery. And when they fingerprinted me and took me to jail, they didn't let me go like before, even though I was still a minor. It was a violent crime, so they kept me till I could be tried as an adult. I stayed in jail 9 months, where I went through horrible withdrawals. My daddy never missed one visiting day. He was there every single time he could be there. The reason my mother missed was that when my mother would go, on the way home, she'd cry and grieve so bad that my daddy couldn't stand living with her for the next week or so. So he'd try to fool her into not going. "I'm going fishing afterwards, so you stay home. I'm not coming back home." He just didn't even want to bring her down there because she would be miserable after she'd see me, and he'd think, "Good,
I can't handle it.
And so he'd just bring her every now and then, hoping he wouldn't have to live with it too much. Isn't that pitiful? That's the kind of power Christianity had on our family. Isn't that sad? No peace, no joy, no nothing. And by the way, in case I get excited at the end, my daddy was a Sunday school teacher because he could read good and he liked to study, but he did not meet Jesus till after I did. My daddy became a better Sunday school teacher, but he was patient, he was generous, he was kind, he was a good daddy, very moral, decent. He had no reason to doubt his salvation other than the fact he had never received Jesus by faith. Just like a bride would say, I do. He had never done that. He had believed in Jesus. He loved Jesus. But he says, like having a crush on somebody, I loved him from far away. I didn't know him, but I met him. And then my daddy, when he died, 8 people got saved at his funeral. That's what Jesus does. Well, anyway, my mama was just miserable. I ended up, when they fingerprinted me and took my picture, they asked me what my religion was. I thought, stupid question. I said, Baptist. Like I said, 78% of the inmates were Baptists, but every religion was there. Catholic, Assembly of God, Presbyterian, Mormons, Jews, everything was in the prisons. They were also in the bars. I used to think late at night, you know, the drunks, when they get real drunk, if they hadn't picked nobody up yet, they start crying and singing. You know what they sing? Precious memories. Blessed assurance, amazing grace. You go, shut up. Don't do that. We went in to witness to a preacher's daughter that had gone out in the world. And that preacher and his wife and my husband and me went into this nightclub, ordered Cokes in the bottle where nobody would misunderstand. And this little club, every time this bell rang, the girls are supposed to jump up on the table and dance, you know, in them little short britches. And so we went in there and we're sitting down and I ordered her Coke. And that little girl, I'd seen her grow up. I've known her all her life. And so when she noticed me, she nearly, oh, good night. She started trying to pull her clothes down. I thought, why are you hiding from me? You know, but she came over, and about the time she got to our table, the bell rung. Oh, she got up there. She was just doing this. And I thought, that's not very good rhythm. She said, oh, she did not want to dance in front of us. But the whole thing was that while we were sitting there, it was, I guess, we just obviously stuck out in the crowd. And so a lady just came over and said, what are y'all doing? And we said, we're missionaries. This is a preacher. And we've just come in here to say hello to a girl. Really, what kind of church? I said, we're Baptist. She said, me too. I said, don't tell anybody else. I said, shut up. Just don't ever say that again. Because that's what's wrong with the world is people think because they were GAs or did something in church or they cried when they were in church, their mothers convinced them they're saved. You're not saved. Just quit saying that. She was going about, oh, well, you know, but oh, this what was full of it. I'm not kidding. I used to really think barmaids should keep a hymnal behind the bar. But I'm going to tell you, what ended up happening in my life was that I stayed in that jail 9 months and then went to court. Went to court and then was sentenced to 8 years in prison. They told me if I would be good, I could get out quicker, but I never had good behavior. I was always in trouble. Somebody walked by and said, good morning. I'd hit them for lying. And I'd get locked up. And when you get locked up in prison, it's solitaire, segregation away from the other prisoners. And I would fight and cuss and spit and talk about their mamas and act like I hated to go. The guards dealt with me. The matrons wouldn't bother me at all. And I'd fight all the way. But when I got down there, I'd rattle the bars and spit. And then when they'd leave, I loved it because nobody was there. I was all by myself. And I learned how to live in a fantasy world. And I used to think that was a strange part of my story because I could go down to solitaire and I would daydream. I'd pretend a doctor would cut me open for some emergency reason, and inside of this great big body would be a little bitty, sexy, cute girl, you know, and the men would just fall at my feet. Now, men had fallen at my feet before, but it's because I decked them, not because I was so pretty. So I would daydream that I would be a lady. I would draw house plans on the back of paper plates and name children. I never had labor pains, of course. Just there they'd be. And, you know, it's great. But if you're daydreaming, you eliminate stuff. But you know what? Even the Bible says pain is important. Isn't that amazing? We hate pain so much. But in John, it says that when the pain comes that you feel like it's death, but when they lay that child in your arms, that you don't remember the pain. That pain is what brings new life into us. It's sometimes when we resist that and try to act like we don't want it, what it does, it can make us stagnant rather than to bring new life to us. So when we're in a situation, if we can get our eyes on Him, and no, He might not change the situation, But in that, that those labor pains that you're in, when you're hurting, when you're feeling like your life's falling apart, and everybody's been there, and if you hadn't been, hang on, that it happens. And when it does, that if we'll let it, it'll be labor pains. But sooner or later, there'll be new life brought into our life through Jesus Christ, if He's really yours. And so that's what's so amazing, is that when you try to eliminate hurts, that what we're really doing is we're trying to keep God from doing the very thing that He's performed since He created us in the first place, how He's always brought new life into us, not because of punishment, but because of just those labor pains of bringing new life. And what ended up happening in my life was that everything I wanted to do, I was trying to avoid anything that I didn't like. I wanted to daydream. I lived in that fantasy world. The reason that I found it wasn't so unusual is that one of the main things in our life, that's our ministry, is that after churches, when we're in churches, is that we have mothers and daughters and our people just come and whisper something in their family. They've never told anybody. They'll come and say, "My son's in prison." And I'll go, "Did you ever get anybody to pray?" "Shh." You know, panic. "No. Only my hairdresser knows." You know, and that's really, it's unbelievable. We have hurts. People hurt. And they don't want to tell the very people that could pray. And, you know, if there's gossips, I know it's scary, but, you know, gossips can get right with God, can get saved. You know, God can do something. But if we're just protective, it doesn't ever work. And that's what happened, is we were protective, and it wasn't helping. But I would daydream, and I found out a lot of women daydream. Matter of fact, when you're speaking, you can spot women sometimes. They just kind of get lost, and you can almost see they're just daydreaming. They're gone. And you wonder, where are they? They might be building houses or having children. Maybe having their husband talk about how sweet they are, bringing them a Valentine or doing something. Because we dream about those kind of things. And it's normal for us to want it. But what ends up happening becomes an obsession that we don't even want to tell anybody we want. Because we don't want to be disappointed, so we just act like it doesn't really matter in our life. And we just live in our own little fantasy world. And that's in churches. That's not prison. I mean, I've had women call and say, "You're right. I have a pew full of kids and a husband, and I'm lonely. And I daydream." There was a country and western song out. I never heard it. They just told me about it. I've never heard it to this day. And it was about a woman that danced with her broom in her kitchen. You know, that while she was sweeping, she would dance with her broom because she was lonely. And I thought, man, isn't that sad? I don't see how people listen to country music. It makes me cry. We're driving. There's one the other day we're driving, and we were, you know, when you're driving and you can't keep no station, and it was a little boy had gone and got his mama's picture off of his daddy's dresser because she had left, and he had it in the bedroom. And Lord, I was crying. I don't know how they could listen to that stuff. I'm just bawling my eyes out just listening to it. But that's what this was a country song talking about, "I'm so lonely and so unimportant that I use my broom as the person I waltz with." Isn't that sad? But you know what? A whole lot of people daydream. And they live in a world all by themselves. And there's no way in the whole world, when you live in a world by yourself, that you can even be considerate of other people, much less really love them. When you only are worried about you because you're hurting so bad, you're not going to love somebody else. It doesn't matter if you're married, divorced, got kids, or single, old maid, or whatever it is. When it's just you in here, it doesn't matter what's out there. And that's really what life, bottom line, is. Well, I was so miserable that I daydreamed down there, and I lived in my world all by myself, and I didn't care who lived or died or who was alive or who had anything or who didn't have anything. And I would go back upstairs, and then they'd go get in trouble, and they'd lock me up again, back and forth. And I ended up staying in prison a lot longer than I needed to, and in solitary most of the time. And when my daddy picked me up to take me home, I hadn't been in an automobile in 7 years, and that old road started looking close to me, and pretty soon I'm on the side of the road throwing up. My daddy's such a good man, didn't even know Jesus, but he got his handkerchief out in ice and was telling me how much he loved me and glad I'm coming home, and saying to me, you know, cutting up. But what happened when I got home, that my mother had a smorgasbord for me, but within hours my baby sister had drugs for me, and I got right back on drugs before the day was up. I got back on drugs and was back messed up. I just got worse than ever before. Went back and started working in the clubs again. This time I was letting young people come there and work. I watched their lives go down the tube. I've seen young people come in and never leave. Seen them come in and be okay and end up being devastated, ruining their life, prison or death, some mental hospitals, all kind of stuff. And I couldn't handle that guilt, so I stayed high. I'd been out of prison a year and a half and was a mess, living in two wicked, filthy, perverted, ungodly lifestyles. Just a terrible mess. And a young man one Sunday decided to be a witness. He said, if Jesus can use anybody, he can use me. And I want to be a witness. And I was his first target. He started telling me that Jesus loved me. He made fun of things and just was friendly and happy. He wasn't judgmental, just loved me and was friendly. But he'd call me at the bar and he'd say, I just called to remind you that Jesus loves you and I'm praying for you. And I'd hang up on him. And then he'd let me get a little higher and wait a few hours and come back and say, you're not going to believe. I just heard this neat this woman, she'd been married 5 times and was shacking up right now. And I thought, who? You know, I thought he was telling me some gossip about one of the girls or something. He said, oh, it's a woman. She's at the well and Jesus come walking by. And I'd go, and he'd sucker me in, you know. And then he'd call me and say, Iris, you know what? You are so valuable to God that if you'd have been the only person in the whole world, he would have sent Jesus just to die for you. Man, you know, when you feel like you're a nothing, that's exciting. And I was so excited to hear it, but I still thought, just for good people, not me. And I just kind of threw it away. He'd call me right about closing time and say, hey, I just wanted to remind you, I'm praying for you. Jesus loves you. Mess up a party. Then he'd call me back. He didn't judge me and call me a pervert. And, you know, he just told me he loved me and Jesus loved me and he's praying for me and that Jesus could change me and deliver me and set me free and that he accepted me where I was, but he wouldn't leave me there. You know, he said, salvation, you don't have to change to come to Jesus, but when you come to him, he'll change you. And so, oh, that's good news to somebody who tried everything. I'd have been through NA and AA and everything else and I couldn't quit. Made promises every day. There's not a junkie in the world that don't look in the mirror and say, I don't ever want to do it again. There's not a man that's abusive to their wife that don't get up the next day and say, I promise I'll never do it. And you know, they really mean it. Do you know there's not an alcoholic that hates that they cannot control their bladder? They don't like being what they are. And they'll say, I'm not ever going to drink again. And then it's them old dark hours start closing in. They don't have no power. And we wonder, why are they such liars? They're not liars. They're losers. Without Jesus, they don't have the power to even do what they want to do. I wasn't free. I was so bound up, I could not do what I was doing. But when I met Jesus, that part of me that was dead became alive. And for the first time, I had power to do what I didn't want to do and not do what I didn't. You know, I had power. Yes meant yes and no meant no. And my life was different. What happened to me is that young man called me. And he says, I want to see you one last time. I won't bother you anymore. Kind of upset me. I thought, is he giving up on me? But I went outside and he just started crying. He said, you think I'm not even a real man because what you and them other girls are trying to get me to do? I know it would feel good for a few moments, but I am more concerned about your eternity than a moment's pleasure. I met men that would ruin even a little baby's life if it meant moment's pleasure. And he's telling me he's concerned about a person I can't touch in eternity, I can't understand. Man, it really did bug me. He was crying. He said, Iris, I made a commitment a long time ago. I wasn't going to hang around with tramps anymore. Tramps? He'd been telling me I'm valuable to God, that every hair on my head was numbered, that God loved me, that he knew my going out and coming in. And now what's he calling? What's tramp? It's garbage. What do you do with garbage? You put it on the corner and garbage men take it away. He said, you don't even understand. Jesus could make you a lady. And when he said the word lady, it was like, that's all I ever wanted. You know, I thought I had to look like some of y'all. I had to be a little petite and be a lady. But I met ladies that don't have victory. I met women that are not ladies. I've met ladies that didn't know what a lady was. Thought it was how you hold your teacup or if you dress right or hang around with the right people. But I found out only Jesus can take a woman and make a lady. And I said, I'm ready. I want it. He didn't trust me. He said, if you mean business, you'll pray outside the car. And I said, okay. And we got out of the car. I didn't understand it all. I just knew if I could be a lady, that's all I wanted. He said, Jesus will take away your yesterdays, give you peace for today, and a promise for tomorrow. Is that what you want? I said, I'm ready. Well, like I said, I don't know how to do nothing. what am I going to do, be a Baptist barmaid? You know, I thought, I can't handle it. What do I do? I don't know how to do nothing. I'm an ex-convict, uneducated, have nothing to offer. But I remember I'd rather sleep in a ditch and have my yesterdays gone than to have everything. And that night, he said, well, let's pray. Kneel down right here. And we knelt down outside of an old beer joint. There was a little girl dancing in the window, trying to get passerbyers to come in. They weren't playing Just As I Am either. And he took my hand, and he said, Iris, it's like marriage. It's not just believing, it's giving yourself to Him and receiving Him. It's two ways. Salvation's free, but it's not cheap. He said, Jesus, do you want her? He said, I do. Then he said, Iris, do you want Jesus? I said, I didn't hear nothing. He didn't either, I don't think. Then he said, you don't know. I mean, it's not just a mental thing. It's a physical thing, too. I mean, that means that in a few hours, my nose is going to start running and I'm going to get ache and pain. And it was a struggle. I said, I want him. And he said, okay, let's pray. And he led me in a prayer. And I was a little nervous. I knew you're supposed to sing something. I remembered it from church. But I couldn't remember the words, so I did the Burger King song. Have it your way. Have it your way. And there's something like that. When I stood up, I never went back while it was open. We closed them that night. I never went back where I was shacked up. I don't know to this day where my furniture, my jewelry, my clothes, nothing went. I found out you don't need souvenirs when you come to Jesus. He can handle it. And I didn't have to go tell anybody I got saved. You know, we're always trying to make people go testify. I didn't have to tell nobody. The word got out quick. But I was different. I couldn't talk. How do you say pass the salt without cussing? So I just didn't say nothing for about 3 days. I just grinned. But I doubt my salvation. I called that young man about 3 o'clock in the morning. I said, I don't feel different. He said, you normally call people at 3 o'clock in the morning doubting your salvation? I said, no. He said, see, you're different. Hang up. But I went to church. I went to church on Sunday morning. And that preacher opened God's Word. And I did what my mama taught me. I sit on the second row. Not the first one, because I embarrassed the choir. Because I don't know how to sit like a lady. So I sit on the second row. That preacher turned to Psalms 103, verse 12. God removes your iniquity. I didn't know what iniquity was. But he said sin. I knew what that was. He said, God removes your sin as far as east is from the west. I went, oh, sir, I'm not educated, but I do know you can't get there from here. And he didn't really want to talk to me, so he'd ignore me and walk over this way and like, oh, my goodness. And then he said, let's go to the New Testament with Nicodemus. And he said, let's hold our fingers up here, and this is the flesh. And the Bible says, what's born of the flesh, it's flesh. But what's born of the Spirit is spirit. And it was like a big old curtain pullback, and I knew what happened to me, that my story I shared around the world is that on March 31st, 22 years, next month will be 23 years, I knelt down on a street corner, an old tramp, a loser, but I stood up a lady, clean, pure, forgiven, innocent, blameless, cherished. It even says he desires my beauty. Y'all might not think I'm cute, but I don't care. Because the King of Kings put a beauty in me that you can't explain and you can't take away or add to. I can't decorate it or undecorate it. It's salvation. He put something in me that was dead back alive. I found out knowing about Jesus doesn't do nothing except when you drop something on your foot, give you a cuss word that don't sound quite as bad as if you use some other kind. But if you don't know Him, really know Him, you don't have an affair with Him. You need to know Him. I found out there's a big difference. My daddy was a changed man. He'd always been moral, good, decent, but he didn't know Jesus. He knew about Him, but he didn't know Him. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Have you really met Him? If Billy Graham's even halfway close, a whole lot of you are sitting here tonight that know about Him, but don't know Him. And I know at most retreats you probably don't give invitations, but I'd go and make a Tupperware party. Can't help it. And there's not a greater thrill in the world than somebody to enter those labor pains of knowing they're lost and that by receiving Jesus, they can really be born again? Has there really been a time in your life, or just maybe when you was a kid? And that's not bad. I know kids can really get saved. But did you really meet Jesus, or did you just learn some new facts about Him? Is there a really presence of His life in your life? Is He real to you? Do you really know Him? I don't mean you won't have bad times. Like I said, all of us got them over and over. But do you really know the Lord Jesus? The part that's dead was dead since Adam and Eve. Every baby born only has two parts. And some of those kids can grow up and learn how to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and do everything polite, make good grades, and be good people. And some of them are hellious and terrible and honoring and rebellious. But if they don't receive Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if they're the bad kid or the good kid. Those same two people will die forever and ever and never know the King of Kings and mercy and forgiveness. The part that's dead is received by faith. And the same power that got Jesus up out of the grave, the same power that hovered over the heaven and earth in Genesis, that same power comes into a life that had no power. And for the first time in their life, their no can mean no. And their yes can mean yes. Do you know Him? I know it's not easy to do, but I want to ask you, if you've never said I do to the Lord Jesus, really received Him and given yourself to Him, I would like for it to be like a bridesmaid. Somebody at your table is probably a Christian. And if you don't really know the Lord Jesus, I would like to invite you to say I do to Jesus. And if you just grab somebody by the hand that you're sitting with, they'll stand up with you and we'll lead you and be your bridesmaids and share with you right in front of everybody. Can you imagine if you were getting married and you're so in love? Oh, and you walk down the aisle and He says, I don't want anybody to know I'm marrying her. See you later, baby. Do you know how many people come to Jesus and say, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want nobody to know it? I'm afraid the King of Kings wouldn't accept that kind of commitment either. What if you went down the aisle and the preacher said, do you want Miss Wonderful? And he says, I love her, but now I've got some habits, and my habit just happens to be another woman. Just Friday nights, that's all. But I want to marry her. Would you go for it? You know how many people come to the King of Kings and say, now I want to be a Christian. I want to go to heaven when I die. But, and what I would like to suggest, as ladylike as possible, is you probably need to get your butt out of the way. Because there's no part on the other side. To receive Jesus is just like you would as a innocent young bride. I give you me and I take you. Is there anybody tonight that would say, Iris, I don't know Jesus. Sure would like to settle it before we even go to bed. Where tomorrow everything will be fresh and brand new. Would you like to nail it down and finish it? I'm going to sing a little chorus. I'll move this because I'll break it. I'll sing Jailhouse. And while I'm singing, if there's somebody say, Iris, I don't know Jesus, stand up right where you are. Somebody at your table probably saved. They'll stand up, be your bridesmaid with you. They'll stand there with you. Hear you say, I do. Be your witness. Where next week when you go, I don't really know if it works. You say, I was there, honey. I was there. Isn't that what a witness is for? To encourage you. So that's what I want to do. That's the way I'm going to close. I still got 10 minutes, so I can do it. Can I? Can I do it? I love it. See, when you're big as me, you get away with anything. Dear Heavenly Father, be glorified in this time. Only You can draw people to salvation. So we recognize that if there's people here struggling, wondering about if they know You or don't know You, that only You could reveal that to them. And if it's being revealed, that it means that You're wanting to save them. So we trust You to do what You do best, and we'll be very careful to give You glory and honor. Now rebuke the enemy, and don't let no one, no thing, nothing, stop anyone from stepping over themselves and receiving You by faith. This very moment, we ask You to move in a powerful way. Once I was clothed in the rags of my sin, was wretched and poor, lost and lonely within. Then with wondrous compassion, the King of all kings, in pity and love, to took me under His wing. So how about y'all? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Is there anybody say not me? You want to stand up right now? Because then I'm going to finish the course. They'll be over with. Anybody say, I don't know Jesus. I won't beg because He's so lovely. Anybody say, it's me. I don't know Him. Because tomorrow then we'll be doing stuff on going on with it. Anybody? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I'm a child of the King and His royal blood. Now cleanse me from sin, and I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing. Praise God, praise God. I'm a child of the King. Amen. So thank y'all so much for letting me be here tonight and share my testimony. And tomorrow, in the morning, I'm going to do Old Things Are Passed Away. Because that in the old things are passed away, that when I first met the Lord Jesus, it was a little hard getting incorporated into the local church. You know, the women were a little nervous about it. But the Bible tells you to be a witness, to be able to share with other people. And you may think, well, I don't know how to be a, you know, you're not bashful. But it doesn't matter about bashfulness. It matters that whatever God's given you a gift, that He wants you to use it for His glory. Maybe it's knowing how to arrange flowers or to do something else, but He can use what you know to be an influence on someone else to be able to share the good news, especially if you walk in the peace of God and with the joy of the Lord in your life. And then the rest in the afternoon is about just being in love with Jesus better than wine. It's from Song of Solomon where it says that His lips were sweeter than wine for her sweetheart. And we're really to be on a love affair with the Lord Jesus. And so I get really excited about that because that I've gone through that one as really like a study of the whole book of Song of Solomon and Psalms 45, describing our wedding dress. If we're part of the bride of Christ, that would be something neat for you just to think about. A bride getting married, you've seen beautiful dresses. The Bible in Psalms 45 describes our dress as handmade lace with gold threads weaved through it. So that's kind of an exciting, beautiful thought. And to think how expensive a normal dress is, wedding dress, and that this dress bankrupt heaven. For us to be purchased and clothed in white and pure linen. And so that's what it'll be about tomorrow. And my husband is running around out there, and I'll trap him sometime, get him to come say hi to y'all. He's probably hiding there because he know I'll do it. And he's all that jewelry, it's not that we're like Sarah Coventry and just set jewelry up, that it's witnessing jewelry, that we try to have everything, whether it's going to be Valentine or anything else, we want it to glorify the Lord. And I love jewelry. And our preacher had asked us all to wear those little leather straps and plastic beads that have the plan of salvation like the teenagers. And I said, well, good night. I've been working on 20 years how to be a lady, and you're going to make me wear leather again. I said, I don't know. And so my husband, he started making it in the gold and silver. And he's designed several pieces himself. And he hand makes all this stuff. He buys the gold and silver by the ounce and the Swarovski crystal from Austria. And the, you know, the dark stone, the black one stands for the sin of man. And then the red stands for the blood of Jesus. And then the clear one shows that you're pure, forgiven. When you receive Jesus, that you're as innocent as you've never ever sinned, like a virgin starting all over, brand new, innocent. And then the blue shows that when you receive Jesus out of obedience, that you get baptized. And then the green one is for growth. And the gold is for one day by death or rapture. We're going to go to streets of gold. And then he's added the purple one to make it seven, God's perfect number. And the purple one stands for royalty. And we're going to worship the King of Kings. And so that's what he makes all that jewelry out there. And that's what that is. And our video is brand new that Kay Arthur and Jan Silvius just a few weeks ago finished it up. We don't even have the new cover. It's going to have another cover on it. But it was she had it done for us to be able to get our testimony out. And it's got my testimony and my husband's testimony on the video. And his testimony will thrill you. His mother committed suicide, and he lived in a bus. He didn't know how to read, and the Lord has taught him how to read by listening to the Bible on tape. And now he looks up Greek and Hebrew words, and we have a good time. Come sing with me. I got 5 minutes. This is my husband. This is Dwayne Blue. Now he'll want to beat me up later. But ain't he cute? You know, I led him to the Lord. And I told him, since he didn't know how to read, I told him if he didn't marry me, he'd lose his salvation.
That's true, isn't it?
And he went for it. But our family, we have a family time of prayer. And matter of fact, Monday, he's going to be working on it some here. We're sending in an article about praying with his wife. And I already was talking to, tell me your first name, Christy, about that. And every woman dreams of having a hero. And nothing makes them more of a hero than when they lead you into prayer, in prayer with Jesus. And it's exciting. But that's what he does with us. He leads us in prayer, and we sing and have a good time. So when we do fight, we had a good fight this morning, but we know how to make up. Well, he's changed me. My blessed Savior, I'm not the same person that I used to be. Well, it's been slow going, but there's a knowing that someday like him I will be.
He's changing me.
Little by little in every
my
day.
My blessed
little
Savior,
by little in every
I'm
way.
Not the same
Jesus is changing
me. Person that I
me.
Used to be. Well, it's been
since
slow
I made a turn
going,
face,
but there's
I've been growing in His grace.
That someday,
Jesus is
like Him, I will be.
Listen, y'all love this. Y'all love this. On the things that we do with the on prayer, you know, I speak to a lot of women, and the men, he would do a men's seminar on praying with their wives about just loving them. Not spending an hour, just praying for them. Not around the world, downfall of communism or nothing. Just them. Praying for them to be godly women and them to be godly men. Well, he'd call it How to Pray with Your Wife, and nobody would show up. So we changed the name to this, when he gets invited to the men's things now, we changed the name and call it How to Get Your Wife to Chase You Around the Bedroom. Honey, the 98-year-old men, they'll come in with walking canes and earphones, tape recorders, notepads, and so it's amazing that God used it. But thank y'all so much.